They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in their temple's courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved.
Well, we've reminded ourselves from Psalm 1, the benefit of being patterned on your word rather than on the influences of the world around us. And we ask that as we think today on Pentecost Sunday of the work of your Spirit, that it would shake us. He would shake us from being influenced from the spirit of the age, and rather would be conformed to the likeness of your Son, so that we would be like trees planted by the water. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned this morning, in passing, that it is Pentecost today. And we've not sort of gone out of our way to mark it, other than a few hymns this morning, really. But we're looking at the book of Acts. It's an extended look on that period of time. So the actual Pentecost event we looked at last week. And this week, you could say, is the impact of Pentecost, or at least part of it. Acts is a book about the start of the church. And it's a bridge between us and the Gospels. And that's why one church planting outfit called themselves Acts 29, because we're the next stage of the plan. And these verses set for us an expectation of what church should be like, a normal experience of church. There's lots of things we could do as a church, but what must we do? Where do we start? What should we expect to happen? What should we expect church to do? And how will they grow and mature? And this passage here sets out some priorities and how we can then evaluate the business that we do as a church and how we get on with it. And this week and last are very closely linked, as I mentioned. So last week, you could say, is how a church is born, and this week is how a church grows. So we just have a bit of a recap. Is how is a church born? Particularly the last bit we looked at in verses 37 to 41 with this big response to Peter's sermon. Now it's worth reminding ourselves how we've got to this point in Acts. Chapter 1, Jesus returns to heaven and he leaves his disciples a job to do. He commissions them. Chapter 2 opens with Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes in verses 1 to 13. Peter delivers a sermon in verses 14 to 36. It's all about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and how to be saved. And it closes with these verses here with an appeal and the people's response. And a church is born. So we see here that the Spirit and the Word forms the church. And look at their response in verse 37. Once I found it, 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" It's not the usual response I hear at the end of a sermon. What can we do? I'm cut to the heart. And then verse 38, there's this very public event of lots of people being baptized. And look at the scale. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. If you ever doubted the power of God's word, if you ever doubted the effectiveness of sermons, there it is in verse 41. And notice the word gives birth to new life. The way we see souls saved, the way we grow a church, is by God's word. Sometimes there's this idea, you may have heard of it, that if we have sermons and so on, we'll put people off. And I guess there's that risk that we might feel. But if we trust the Holy Spirit and his power to use our words, what we see in Acts is that actually some people are put off by God's word. But it's the only way, in fact, that people are genuinely drawn to God. So the church is born by the Spirit when the word is preached. The word in the power of the Spirit. They work together. Often we think the Spirit's work and the word are two different things. And some churches often try and pit them almost against each other, word versus Spirit. If there is one, there has to be the other, or else really you've got neither properly. If a church is really under the influence of the Spirit, they'll be wanting to get their nose into the Word. If you're reading the Word, then we're responding to the Spirit. You get the idea. So if we want to be a spiritually vibrant church, the priority would be word ministry. Anything else we do is great, but it has to be driven by that agenda. It falls out of that agenda. So the church is born by the word preached in the power of the Spirit. That's last week. That's Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Spirit is poured out, and that's the effect. The church is born. And you start seeing the gospel go out, and that's what Acts is about, isn't it? I keep on saying it. We will start seeing it. The gospel goes out into the world by the preaching of the word in the Spirit's power. So the next question is, how then does a church grow? And that's the reading we just heard, 42 to 47. How does it grow? Well, the sermon, Peter's sermon ended on verse 41 with all these conversions. And the start of verse 42 is about the church. And often you hear sermons about the passage, about this passage about the church. But it's important to notice that the two chunks are linked. Like I said before, verse 42 does come hot on the heels of verse 41. And actually, in the original language, verse 40 starts, and. So you get that they were added, however many were added to their number that day, and they devoted themselves. They're very closely connected. So often we read this as two distinct ideas, conversion and church, and we split them out. People become Christians. Big break in your mind, the church did this. And it's like we have in our mind, Pentecost, exciting, conversions, Holy Spirit, church, ordinary, nice, but dull. That's kind of how our minds unfortunately break it up. But the ideas are joined very strongly. So this is just the continuing effects of Pentecost. That might be a better NIV subtitle, run the fellowship of believers, and we sort of divorce it from the event before, the continuing effects of Pentecost. This is the Spirit-filled church. So 3,000 from last week, 3,000 were added. That same 3,000 did this. They devoted themselves, etc., etc. Christians make up the church. This is what Christians do. This is normal Christianity. This is a normal church, he's saying. Not elite, keen, slightly weird Christianity. This is the normal expectation. The word gives birth to the church, and the church is shaped by that word and grows in that word, and it filters down into all that we do. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That is a summary of what they do, and then it's expanded in the next few verses. And the church does four things in these verses. They've been brought into being by the word, and the word shapes the church in four ways: learning, gathering, worship, and growing. And it's a picture of normal church life and what it should be. So we're just going to take each of those in turn. So firstly, it's a learning church. Verse 42, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And before that, it says they devoted them, in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Notice they devoted themselves. They devoted. It wasn't an incidental part of their gatherings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word brought about the church and has brought it into existence. And then the word feeds and matures them on that same word. What do they learn? It says the apostles' teaching. In the creed, we sang it this morning, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. That is the church built on the apostles' teaching, and that's what makes it Catholic. That means just all the same, always taught, everywhere, all time. So we've already seen, as we've gone through the early parts of Acts, that the apostles had this special significance. Jesus appointed 12 men in the Gospels as eye-stroke-ear witnesses. He gives them a special teaching authority in the Gospels. In Revelation, we see that symbolically, we see their names as the church foundations. And the qualifications are spelt out in Acts 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, that they've been with Jesus, they are witnesses of the resurrection. In verse 43, they are specifically identified by signs and wonders. It's an irreplaceable group, which is why this message can't be modified, because we have no modern-day apostles. That message is then set in the New Testament. So the apostles, by definition, are not alive today, not in this technical sense. But the church should still be devoted to their teaching by reading the Bible, with sermons, with Bible studies, and so on. It's not an incidental activity. They devoted themselves. It is a foundational activity. So we need the word to make Christians, to make the church. And once we are Christians and we have a church, we need the word. It gives shape to what we do. And it gives shape to the next bits. The next thing is that they are a gathered church in verses 44 to 46. All the believers were together and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. The word church is not used here. It's interesting, there's lots of little talks and booklets and books about the church are based on this verse. The word isn't used. But clearly the idea is it's a gathered group, and that's all the word church means, is congregation or assembly or a gathering. And here we see the church gathers together and the word fellowship is used. And it's a word that churches sometimes use. They might say instead of, Chelmsford Presbyterian Church, Chelmsford Presbyterian Fellowship apparently makes you sound more cuddly and things. But actually, that's fair enough. But the word fellowship goes much deeper than we tend to use it. It means common life. So it's not just a club or a meeting, but a shared life together. Meeting is intrinsic, it's basic, but it's only the start of fellowship. Getting together is essential and basic, but it's not the end of fellowship. It is the start of fellowship. And notice verses 44 to 45, they sit loose to stuff in order to serve others. I heard this great example from someone I know who used to work at St. Helens Bishopsgate, and a missionary who actually later came to a church I was at as a member. He his family were attacked when they were serving in West Africa, and they needed to pay a huge medical bill, and they needed to be flown back to Britain. And people literally, after hearing that in the morning service, traded in their cars to get hold of cash quickly to pay for all their bills and their flights home, or charter a plane, or whatever it is they needed to do, because they're part of that fellowship. You sit light to your possessions in order to serve your brothers and sisters. And I was just bowled over by that response. But I guess it should be normal to put others' needs before our wants. There should be no one here going without essentials whilst the rest of us enjoy our wants. And we do that when we give to church, especially the Deacon's Fund. That's what it's there for, to respond to acute need. So we use it to top up other giving, say Pomoja, but used locally for members in acute, unexpected need. It's a way of supporting and encouraging each other. But it works even better when it happens informally, when we just know each other so well that we just help each other out as we see those needs coming. And it sounds wonderful, and you may have had experience of that. There's hard times, often I find churches when they pull together best. But Acts 2 says that's normal. That should be normal, everyday experience of church. They met formally in the temple. They met in small groups in each other's homes. Notice in the homes they broke bread and ate. There seems to be here, when you read the books about this, there seems to be two overlapping ideas. Broke bread is probably, although we can't be too dogmatic, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper. And they ate, there's a reference to them having a common meal together, as it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. And most commentators think that they ate together regularly, and sometimes they included in that meal a more formal bit of Holy Communion, and later the church separated those out for various reasons. But eating together in the Bible is a symbol of friendship, of unity and reconciliation. And Jesus caused controversy by the people he chose to eat with. He ate with sinners. He ate with people who were politically difficult and so on. It's a picture of heaven, is us eating with Jesus and the church, that we'll be eating with one another. Old Testament meals are a sign of blessing. And in most cultures, eating together is about growing friendship together, isn't it? Now, our culture is a bit different in that we need our space. That seems to be a thing in the West. But as a church shares Holy Communion together, as we did this morning, it's a symbolic act, but among other things, it's symbolic of something real, isn't it? And it shows, among other things, that we are communion, we are together. So if that's a symbol, it's a symbol of something genuine, and that should be reflected outside of that time. So it should happen in our homes too, as we open them up to one another. It's interesting in the Bible that hospitality, although it's a specific gift, it seems, also is not given as an option to us. We're just told to do it. And that's a problem when we bring our culture into our church. So our church becomes a service provider, like my bank. So you might be hearing me saying, church should do more hospitality, and you agree, and therefore think that we should be offering more as a church, you know, things on Sundays after church or whatever it might be. But really, it means we should be doing it more, which includes you. It's the informal stuff where the cash value really is. Not just to receive hospitality, but offer it. And notice I don't say entertain. So it's not a competition. It's not come dine with me, a competition for the greatest food. Just the coffee or beans on toast, anything is fine. That's hospitality, not who does the best cheesecake. I had a great cheesecake this afternoon, by the way. The church gathered is not just official times. And it attracted others because they wanted, God's people wanted to gather, and that was attractive to those outside. Now, we want new people at CPC, but nobody will want to join us if we view being with each other as optional. Rather, we need to view it as something that we really want. It's not just duty. Yeah, it is, but it's something we really want to do, that we really want to be with each other. So fellowship might be a weak word nowadays, you know, as we see such and such Christian fellowship, and it just means trendy church. And we might think it sounds a bit, well, there might be a bit cuddly, that kind of thing that we'll feel awkward about. But the idea in the Bible of fellowship is a revolutionary idea of a common life, shared with the local believers, but also as much as we can with the global church as well. The next thing we see is that they are a worshipping church. Start of verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. In verse 46, it talks about them praying. So it's a worshipping church. So far, what we've been given, as you go through this, you might have been thinking, oh, that's good, sounds great. I'd love to go to a church like that. Maybe you think that is us. But really, it's a recipe for a horrid holy huddle. But what we get here is not just a cozy club. It's God-focused because he is our shared life. We're united to each other, which is great, but we're united to each other because first we're united to Christ by his Spirit. And so I use the word worship here quite loosely, but the point I'm trying to make here is that we are God-focused. So our gatherings are building friendship, for sure, as we share, but even that is still a God-focused activity. It says they praised God. In the summary verse 42, they prayed to God. And we've already thought about Holy Communion. Yes, it's communion. It's about us being united. But of course, that symbol of unity is focusing on Jesus' death. So it's still God-focused. So we're learning and gathering, but as we learn and gather, they're both focused on God. Learning is a key part of worship. Often we divide it up, don't we? Learning, brain, then worship. We often just reduce that to singing. Learning is a key element of worship. It is a very worshipful thing to hear the Bible read and expounded, because you're humbling yourself before God and submitting to him. That lies at the heart of worship, from which everything else flows: our singing, praising, praying, giving money, and so on. and then gathering to speak to each other and to try and do what we've heard, and that would then spill out into the rest of our week. So they're a worshipping church. And the last thing is that they are a growing church. In the end of verse 47. So we've heard about the 3,000 added to their number in verse 41. Verse 47, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So verse 41, 3,000, and we think, wow, get to verse 47, it's only the start. And notice the Lord added. The Lord added, it's his work. Now you look at the headings that I've just put up there on the screen and you think that's probably a bit silly. How do you grow a church? By being a growing church. Grow a church by being a growing church. That sounds a bit backwards. But you see, it's his work. So even though, as we've seen, and we will see, that we're all involved in that work, it is that God has included us. Seemingly, as we do the first three, although not mechanistically or predictably, but nonetheless, God blesses faithful, prayerful, obedient, risk-taking work in the church. And we've seen that here. The results are very much in God's hands. The pace of that work varies. Sometimes people move on to other parts of the country or the world. But we've not done anything very clever, and we've enjoyed some time of growth. And doing this is costly, and it involves change and adaptation. Even so, growth is put here in Acts 2 as normal. So to answer those two questions, how is a church born and how does a church grow? It is born by Spirit-filled preaching, and it's shaped and grows by that preaching, learning, gathering, worshipping and growing. And this is put here as God's normal pattern. Anything else then means it's abnormal and calls for concern, calls for self-examination and change and repentance. And it's always worth coming back to these things about what a church is. And assessing, are we doing those? Even if we're having a time of growth, are we this? Are we doing them? And are we doing them as well as we should? It's not normal if we're not learning constantly and never stopping. It's great to hear older people say, I'm still learning, that we keep learning and changing. It's so I've not heard it here, by the way, as I'm going on about this, but I have heard it elsewhere with older people saying, well, I've done this, that's a bit basic. We've done this. Those of us who are more mature, they don't need that. And it's very discouraging. And it's great when you hear someone who's old, who's been a Christian since they were 16, talking about what they're learning. I remember at college being bowled over, hearing both from John Stott and Jim Packer, both saying about what they're learning. And you think, they know quite a bit already, don't they? And talking about what they're learning. And notice it says that they did not endure the teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching. Often the teaching bit is the bit we endure before the fun stuff. It's not normal if we don't gather. That's not a normal church. Church means gather. It's not normal if we don't have the shared life, that dependency on each other. Shared life should be as we share our joys and our burdens with each other. It's not normal if we're not God-focused and worshipping. What happens then, and this is more common than we might fear, is it just means that we meet human needs. It becomes a church club, a churchianity. It's not real church, and there's lots of those around. So we don't just follow a routine, but we're engaging with God as we meet together. It's not normal as well to not grow. It's become our expectation in this country that churches don't grow. When we have a little bit of moderate growth, we go, wow, we're bucking the trend. It's crazy. It's normal. That's how it's put. It's just to some degree, it is a normal thing. This is a normal, healthy church. And what we're given here in Acts is a benchmark to assess who we are and what we do. Now, I suspect that I spent a long time not saying anything that you don't already know. So you may feel a bit self-satisfied. Each bit that I mentioned, we've kind of almost got constitutionally written in to what we are at CPC. And yet it's got to be held out to us as a standard to improve against, to grow in. We're none of these things to the degree we should be, I think we can say. And so from here, we need to understand God's word gave you life. He gave the church life. We see the values and attitudes that go with that, and the commitment that goes with that, and we'll see more of these things coming up as the term goes on and we go through Acts. So we devote ourselves single-mindedly to learning, to gathering, worshipping and growing. So what kind of church do you want? Something that looks like this, that gives us and the wider community a taste of heaven. It's not just wishful thinking. But if we're going to grow in this, then we need to pray and work together sacrificially. If you're willing to do what it costs, we can and should be that, and more of that. So think of we think of our church and the needs around us and the impact that this could have on the world around us if we did this. But it will cost you. It will cost you money to do this. It will cost you emotionally to do this as you give of yourself. We do. Even the most people-orientated of us find it eventually tiring to share our lives with people, and it costs time. But here is the result of Pentecost. Here is what the Spirit-filled church looks like. It is beautiful, but it is costly. So do you want it? Let's pray. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We are amazed and encouraged by seeing what you hold out for us as a church. We thank you for where here at CPC we do reflect this, where we are having a taster of heaven and a taster of what a church should be. And we ask for your forgiveness when we are not all that a church should be, but ask that your Spirit would continue to shape us as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, that we would increasingly pattern our gatherings and our desire to gather and our shared life together on what you've set before us. And we ask this so that many people would be drawn to you and that you would be pleased to add to our number daily those who are being saved. Amen.